Well, good evening. Let's start our time talking to our Lord. Father, grateful for our time tonight, grateful for the subject matter that we get to look at, grateful for your instruction in it through your Holy Spirit, and Lord, I pray that by your power we might be transformed by it. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I was just going to call you out there, Nick. Just talking to Nick a minute ago, and he was saying how timely this subject seems to be, right? I mean, we're talking about end times. We're seeing potential prophecy concerning Israel actually taking place in our world right now. And so I told him, I think I'm just going to keep teaching on the rapture until it happens. Because someday, somebody is going to be teaching on the rapture, and they're going to say it could happen right now, and it will. Right? All right. Well, we spent most of our time last week talking about the rapture. That's what we're going to talk about again tonight. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll actually get into chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. But we noted that the word rapture is an old Latin word that means what? Richard, what was it?
Taken away.
Somebody have something? Catch away, right? Even kidnap or seize. All right. Is the word rapture used in the Bible?
No.
Okay. The answer really is yes and no. While we don't have the Latin word in our English Bibles, we do have the phrase that rapture means, and that is catch away. And we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and it says there, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So that caught up together is well, rapture is the Latin translation of our English caught up together. So I heard my outline last week was a little confusing. I heard that from my wife. I don't know, but my apologies. I say that knowing that if she wasn't keeping up with it, there were probably others that weren't keeping up with it either. So my apologies for that. But we did look at what the rapture is. And we noted that the rapture, in fact, I gave you three things last week. I've got two more I'm going to give you here in a minute. But we noted that the rapture is the catching away of the church. Okay? Every person that is alive and walking the earth when the Lord comes for the church will be caught away to be with him. Of course, those that have already died, those believers that have already died, will also be caught away too. But rapture is us who are alive and still kicking, walking around the church. We who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ will be caught away. So the rapture is the catching away of the church. Secondly, we noted that the rapture is different than the second coming of Christ. In fact, we looked at John 14 as just one reference that talks about Jesus coming and receiving us to himself, which seems to be an indication that he's not coming to earth in that passage, but he's receiving us up to him. So the rapture is different than the second coming, because second coming of Christ is when he is going to come to the earth and reign as king on the earth. And we will get to that as we progress through the book of Revelation. We'll look at that much closer. Thirdly, we noted that the rapture is the blessed hope of the believer. And that's where we ended, is something that you and I, as people who have placed our faith in Christ. We've trusted in Him for the salvation that He so freely offers. We've been washed of our sin and now have as our home heaven. And there will come a day when He's going to come and catch us away. It is a blessed hope, an exciting, happy hope that we can anticipate and hope that it could come right now, right? Okay. And where we're going to pick things up is number four, and that is the rapture is a body transforming event. The rapture is a body transforming event. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 last week, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we get a parallel passage to that Thessalonians passage, but we find a few more details about this event there, and we note that it is a body transforming event. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read to you verses 51 through 55. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, according to these verses, we will be changed. We will be changed. How? Well, first of all, our corruptible bodies will become incorruptible. What do you think that means? What do you imagine in your mind concerning that? Okay, perfect, no flaws, right? Okay.
Handicaps.
Okay, yeah, no handicaps. All right. Elmo?
Like Jesus' body.
Okay, like Jesus' body after His resurrection. Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah.
No more death.
In fact, our passage stated that specifically. All right, so yeah. You see, from the day that we are born, our bodies begin to die. That's just a fact of life. Our cells age, they do regenerate, but they also degenerate. As we age, our skin loses its elasticity. Our muscles lose strength. And even if we exercise them, the older we get, the more work it takes to maintain our muscles. Right, Bill?
Amen.
Yeah, he went to the gym today. Yesterday. Oh, and you're still suffering from it. All right, yeah. It takes more work to maintain them. In the meantime, our joints are wearing out. Our bones are getting brittle, right? So even if we could maintain the strength of our muscle, our joints and our bones would never support them. However, all of that changes at the rapture. Our bodies are going to go from being corruptible to incorruptible. They're literally going to become super bodies, immune to sickness, immune to age, immune to deterioration, immune to death. Our corruptible bodies will become incorruptible. Secondly, our mortal bodies will become immortal. Okay? Where we could expect to live 80 to 100 years with the body that we were born with, our bodies will now become equipped for eternity. They will never wear out. They cannot die. And we will live in them forever, just, well, like Elmo said, just like Jesus. In fact, let's turn to a passage in 1 John. First John, near the end of your Bible there. Chapter 3. First John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, is an encouragement to us. Really, it's stating that regardless of what we go through in this life, if we are in pursuit of Christ-likeness, if we belong to Him, we have nothing to fear. And it says here in verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So here's an encouragement to us to endure what's happening in this life, because there's going to come a time when He is going to receive us to Himself. And when He does, we're going to be just like Him. So what will these bodies be like? Now, in fact, we're told right in this passage that we don't know all of the glorious details, but we are told that we will be like Jesus, whatever that is, and we may actually have some indicators in Scripture of what some of those likenesses might be like. All right? And we get that from some of the things that we read about Jesus' resurrected body. So what are some things that we know, and this is, I'm going to refer to, or defer, maybe even better word, some of you who have been through a study like this before, maybe you've studied out the resurrection of Jesus before, but what are some things that we know about Jesus' body after His resurrection? Jeff.
He wasn't confined to time and space. He could just appear and disappear and move.
Okay, yeah, he could appear and disappear. In fact, he even did that once during his earthly ministry before the resurrection. But the night in the upper room after the resurrection, the doors were closed, Matthew says, and all of a sudden, Jesus is there. He's just there. And, you know, I like to imagine that possibly He just appeared. I like to imagine that maybe He walked through the wall. I don't know. You know, but that's a possibility. What else about His resurrected body do we know, Dave?
He could eat food.
He could eat. That just blesses my heart. He could eat food. That's right. And it wasn't because He needed to. He's incorruptible. It wasn't because He just ate because He wanted to. He wanted to. And no ill effects from it. Now, I don't think He was a glutton, all right? And I don't think we will be gluttons. But I tell you what, that makes me so happy that we could potentially, well, I know we get to eat in heaven because there is the marriage feast of the Lamb right after we are raptured. Man. We can eat. All right. What else? What else?
He had a body that could be touched.
Yeah, it was tangible, which makes that even all the more interesting concerning what he's doing. So in that light, I'm looking forward to some Jesus hugs. Right? I mean, yeah, but the touch is a very, intimate is a word that comes to mind, but a very close, intimate relationship involves touch, and that is something that will be, that appears to be available. What else?
He had the wounds in his hands, his feet, and in his side.
Okay, yeah, he still had his wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And something to note, and it was actually just today that I kind of came to this conclusion, so I did not have time to research this, but it does say that he told Thomas, touch my wounds. He didn't say scars. Okay? They're not healed up scars. They're wounds. So he still had them, and how that might relate to us, I really don't know, other than I did hear one pastor many, many years ago speculate that perhaps if there were wounds in this life that we got because of our testimony of Jesus, that perhaps those marks will still remain. You know, we got nothing to go by. That is a speculation, but he still had his wounds.
I think that also, when you get there and we see the wounds, we will always know what he did.
Oh, absolutely, yes. I agree. In fact, that statement is in my notes, so thank you for bringing it up. Yeah, it'll be a constant reminder of what he did for us. Absolutely, yeah. All right, what else did he do? There's one more really, really obvious one.
Speak.
All right, speak. Yeah, yeah. He communicated.
They knew him.
What's that?
People knew him because of his appearance.
Okay. And that was, let me see here. Oh, yeah, I did have two more. He spoke, and then, yeah, there's indication that, well, let me go back to the speaking first. All right. We'll get to converse with him. All right. We'll continue to have communion, prayer, literally face to face in heaven. But then there is also that aspect of, knowing people, recognizing people. And while this is slightly different from Jesus' resurrected body, it is slightly different from what the rapture depicts. As you think of the transfiguration, as Peter and crew went with Jesus up on the mountain and Moses and Elijah were there, Peter knew they were Moses and Elijah. He'd never seen them before. There weren't pictures of them in textbooks, but he knew exactly who they were. And in that light, it makes me wonder, is with our raptured, resurrected, glorified bodies in heaven, if we are going to be in heaven and know everybody by name. And that brings me joy too, because I'm really bad at names right now, okay? But I think it's possible that we will automatically know every brother and sister in Christ by name. We're gonna meet people, believers that lived in Asia, South America, Africa, Europe, every country from every age. And we may already know their name when we see them. And again, that's something that I could look forward to, all right? We could be walking down the street in the New Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, hey, that's Noah. That's Noah right there. And then you can go ask him yourself why he saved those two mosquitoes, right? But the rapture will instantly transform our bodies. And I can't help but think that's going to include our our mind, our knowledge, our understanding, everything. One last item, and that is the rapture. Let me go back through my list so you can, if you're writing any of this down, you can have it. The rapture is catching away the church. The rapture is different from the second coming of Christ. The rapture is the blessed hope of the believer. The rapture is a body transforming event. And then the last one is the rapture is a discerning event. The rapture is a discerning event. Every person who did not place their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ during the church age will be left behind to go through the tribulation. The rapture will instantly discern all those who sincerely trusted in Christ from those who didn't. There will be people who thought they were Christians that are left behind. There will be people who seem to say all of the right things. They had a head knowledge of who Jesus is. They even believed perhaps that he was the Son of God. They believed what he had done, but they had never personally placed the full weight of their trust in him. It will not only discern the world from believers. That is obvious, I think, even to us, but it will discern Christians from Christendom. All right. And I use that word Christendom because it incorporates everyone and anyone who looks to a guy named Jesus Christ, okay, as their center, as their leader. There are many in the world that claim Christ as their leader, their model, their savior even of sorts. But this event will instantly discern those who have humbly acknowledged and profess Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation from sin, their only hope of justification, their only hope of eternal life with God, from those who are still clinging to their ability in some way, shape, or form to be good enough to earn some kind of merit with God. Really, it boils down to, this discernment boils down to whether a person believes Jesus is enough or not. And if yes, and you trust in that fact alone, he's going to receive you to himself. It is a promise of God. But if you are trusting in anything else at all, you're going to be left behind. Okay? So that is what the rapture is. Any thoughts or questions on those five items? Okay, Gary.
I believe not only will we know who everybody name is, we'll know everybody's name and recognize them, we will be able to instantaneously feel who God always intended them to be. We'll know them not just their name,
okay,
who they are, but who they are in
Christ. All right. Yeah, who they are in Christ. Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments on that? All right, for the rest of our evening, I want to give you, I'll just put it this way. I want to give you why I am convinced, why River Valley Bible Church takes the stand that the rapture will be before the tribulation. Okay. I want to actually give you about seven different reasons as to why I'm convinced of that. Now, having said that, I want you to know that there are varying views on when the rapture will take place. And we're not going to look at all of the ins and outs of these views because we're wanting to get to Revelation here, okay? I mean, the reason we're looking at the rapture is because that involves you and I right now, and that's prior to what we read in Revelation chapter 4 and on, okay? So there are some varying views on when the rapture will take place, and I'm just going to briefly give you what they are. Again, we're not going to look at all the ins and outs of each of these. I'm just going to tell you what they are. Some believe that the rapture of the church will take place in the middle of the tribulation, all right? They're mid-tribbers, all right? That's a slang church word. All right, mid-tribbers, those guys. Anyway, that will be, they believe that the rapture will take place after the Antichrist appears and somewhere within the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period of time. Okay, some believe in the mid-trib rapture. Others believe that the rapture will take place at the end of the tribulation period, that after God has poured out his wrath on the earth, that he will receive true believers who have endured to himself. All right, that is the post-trib view of the rapture. And then yet others believe that we are already in the kingdom age. They believe that the rapture is just figurative language, that the tribulation is pretty much figurative too and has already taken place, and that where we are right here and right now is it, baby. That's it. What's that? They don't incorporate the rapture aspect in it, but amillennial would be a term that could fit that, okay? They don't incorporate the word rapture because they take it as being something figurative, all right, for the most part anyway. But anyway, that view basically says that we're already in the kingdom. Well, I got to tell you, I won't even humor that theory with a response other than Jesus is not on the throne of the world issuing perfect justice. And truthfully, that theory is derived, and I kind of mentioned this last week, but it's derived by taking virtually everything Scripture has to say on the subject as figurative rather than literal. They interpret Scripture in an other than normal way. All right.
They consider Revelation, like you're saying, all figurative, and that it is not literal.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. It's just it means something entirely different than what we read. Jeff.
Yeah. There's also the Dominionists that believe that we need to have a revival and basically prepare the earth.
Right.
And
right, right.
For
yep.
A place to be able to come.
Yep, yep. Okay. Rick?
Are they saying we're living our best life ever? I mean, is this as good as it gets for them?
I don't know how they explain it. All I know is, you know, God makes some very detailed promises in both the Old and New Testament. Very detailed, literal promises. And to believe that those promises are fulfilled, well, they aren't, okay? They spiritualize basically everything that pertains to that. All right, so what was that? Oh, yeah, go ahead, Mitch.
That everything is described in Revelation took place during the Roman Emperor Domitian, I think.
Right, right.
Because it was really bad. But I don't know how they can see what happened just recently and say, this is the kingdom age.
See, and the thing with a lot of these theories is there are so many other theories within those theories, because what they try to do then is explain some of the very plain Scripture that says different. And that, by the way, is why I am convinced that the pre-tribulation rapture is is the accurate interpretation of Scripture. And I want to give you some scriptural evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture. So what I'm going to give you here is, again, why I am convinced that this rapture has to be before God pours out His wrath on the earth. Again, there are varying theories pertaining to this event, and I want you to know that there are, and that they are theories, okay? Because we're told right in Scripture that what we're reading here, much of it is a mystery, but much of it is very... you can interpret it from other portions of Scripture, all right? But anyway, there are these varying views, these varying theories, and we at River Valley Bible Church hold to a pre-tribulation rapture. And the reason is this view, the pre-tribulation view, hands down has the least amount of unanswered questions. Okay, so as we think about the pre-tribulation rapture, know that there are going to be times you're going to find a passage of Scripture that doesn't quite seem to coincide, but the vast majority of Scripture does. All right, so it has the least amount of unanswered questions. It answers the biggest questions. And it has the most scriptural support. In other words, in light of all of the Scriptures, the pre-tribulation rapture is far and away the best scripturally supported theory. And here are seven evidences of that. The first one we've already talked about a little bit, but I think it is the key right here. Here it is. Number one, the church is not appointed to wrath in the Scriptures. And the tribulation is the outpouring of God's wrath on the world. And the church is not appointed to wrath in the Scriptures. We've mentioned this already in a past class, but this may be the biggest and best reason to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. It alone nullifies all of the others. The church is promised that it won't come under the wrath of God. And I want to give you a few verses. You can write these down, just the references if you want, but I'll just read them to you. And these are just a handful of them. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. Ready? For God did not appoint us to wrath. All right, it's pretty straightforward. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. John 5, 24, Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come in to judgment, but is passed from death to life." Revelation 3:10. "Because if you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world." John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, aside from these promises that I just give you, Can you think of any other reason why wrath can't come upon the church? Al?
You can't come back if you haven't went. And we come back with
it. Okay, all right. We're going to get to that. That's another proof of the pre-trib rapture. But specifically on wrath, can you think of another reason why wrath can't come upon the church? Jeff?
Well, the church is described as the bride of Christ. Why would Christ allow his bride to suffer?
Okay, yeah. Why would he pour out his wrath on his bride? Good point. I didn't think of that one. Rick?
Was it all of God's wrath put on Christ?
Thank you. Yeah, that's it. That's why Jesus died. He took our wrath for us so that we wouldn't have to. That's the whole point. The whole point. Yeah, Rick gets a point right there on that one. All right. We as the church are called the body of Christ. And Jesus takes this likeness in a very real way. In fact, when Saul, the persecutor, the killer of Christians, was stopped on the road to Damascus, Jesus asked him what? Anybody know? Why are you persecuting me? Right. All right. Saul had never directly persecuted Christ, but in persecuting Christians, Jesus took it as a direct persecution of himself. And we as the church are in Christ. We are his body. The body of Christ has already taken the wrath for sin. And that is why God can promise that we will not encounter his wrath. If the church were to go through the tribulation, that would mean that God's wrath is being poured out on the body of Christ again. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So the church is never appointed to wrath in the scriptures. That's the first of my seven. Secondly, and this is one we actually talked about last year too. In fact, I think we may have even gone into more detail on it last year than we will here tonight. But the restrainer will be removed from the earth before the lawless one comes. I'll say that again. The restrainer will be removed from the earth before the lawless one comes. And again, I know we talked about this last year when we looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but if you will, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me read to you verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, by all counts, this restrainer has to be the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers and is our power in this life, okay? And we learn here, well, he's called a he. There's a bunch of reasons to believe. Only someone who is stronger than the devil can take the lawless one out of the way. It has to be the Holy Spirit, okay? So there's lots of reasons here. But the point I want to make here concerning the rapture is we're told here he's going to be taken out of the way. And he permanently indwells believers. So if he's leaving, we're leaving. Right.
Yeah, but what
right.
about the first four verses in that same chapter?
The first four verses in that same chapter.
Chapter two.
Yeah, about the rapture.
Yeah, well, about who is going to be revealed.
Okay, you're right. And the lawless one is the Antichrist. Yes. And I think, did I state that in my point that it was the, oh, I said lawless one. I should have said.
What I mean is the way those first four verses make it sound is that we will know who the Antichrist is.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm not
like verse 3, I mean, come.
What comes first, man of sin is revealed.
For that day shall not come except there become a falling away of the apostasy of the church, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Yeah, and I've heard that taken as kind of a two-step process too, though, that we will see the falling away, and then the man of sin is revealed. But anyway, just getting back to my point is the restrainer here is taken away before the lawless one is revealed. He's very, very clear on that. And the restrainer has to be the Holy Spirit. He's called a he. He has power over, well, he's stronger than Satan. And again, just in connection to the rapture aspect of things, if he leaves, we leave. All right. Here is, just a support verse for that. 1 John 4:4. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Just another pointing back to this Holy Spirit as the restrainer. So anyway, if the Holy Spirit is removed and we are sealed to him forever, this must mean that we are removed as well. Can you imagine, though, and we kind of touched on this as well, but can you imagine, as evil as the world is right now, what it will be like when the Holy Spirit indwelled believers are not here to assist in governing. If you think things are bad now, it is going to be complete and utter chaos then. All right, so evidences of a pre-trib rapture. The church is not appointed to wrath in the scripture. The restrainer will be removed from the earth before the lawless one comes. Number three, the initial destiny of the church is heaven, not the kingdom. Okay? The promise the word kingdom is used in a number of different ways in scripture, but when we talk about the kingdom of Christ, the 1,000-year kingdom, that is geared toward Israel. And the initial destiny of the church is always referred to as heaven, okay? Not the kingdom. The promise of a destined kingdom on earth has always been pointed to the Jewish people. And is spoken of as really, literally, God's reign on earth. Colossians 1:5 talks about heaven and church. Okay, it says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So to the church, we are promised heaven. That's our initial destiny. Hebrews 12:23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. If you have trusted Christ, you're already registered in heaven. You have a reservation, right? You're in, literally, written in the book. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the initial destiny of the church is heaven, not the kingdom. And then, what are we on? Number five?
Four.
All right. The epistles describe the rapture of the church as imminent. And there's a point I'll make. The next one is kind of connected to this, but separate. The epistles describe the rapture of the church as imminent. What does imminent mean? Okay, it can happen at any time. Happen right now. Missed it again. All right. It actually describes something that is hanging over and about ready to fall. That's what imminent describes. Again, it can happen at any time. There's nothing that must happen before it comes. And that's another thing, you know, as the rapture is described as imminent, just going back to what you were talking about, Mark, and I'm gonna look into that a little bit more, what you're talking about in those first four verses. But If the lawless one appeared and we saw him, we would know that the rapture is about to happen. Anyway, that's just one, okay.
But imminent, when you say imminent though, would you agree or not agree that it couldn't have happened before 1948?
Well, you know,
it'll not have to be back there.
Sure, and that is my next point. The signs of signs of the coming kingdom are given specifically to Israel. So there are indicators for sure. But the lawless one shows up early in the tribulation.
That would be the covenant he makes at the beginning.
Right.
I was just saying, I don't think it was actually imminent until after Israel became a nation back in their land.
Okay. Yeah, there are definitely signs that Israel is looking for that serve as indicators for us that, man, it looks like we are getting close.
Right.
Absolutely. So yeah, I'm in agreement with you there, and I will look into those first four verses. But back to that point I gave you, the epistles describe the rapture of the church as imminent. And then the next one, well, let me give you three references, and I'm just going to give you the references because we're already out of time. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:6. I'm not even going to read it to you. You can look them up later. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, Titus 2:13, and Revelation 3:3. These are all passages that tell us as the church to be waiting for the Lord, watching for the Lord, okay? So the epistles describe the rapture of the church as imminent. That's the next thing on our clock as the church, is the Lord is going to come and snatch us away. Signs of the coming kingdom are given specifically to Israel. And these signs, while we can see them, like Israel becoming a nation, potentially like Israel being attacked from virtually every side right now, okay, we don't know where this war is going to go, but it is possible that we are seeing prophecy beginning to be fulfilled. And they are definitely indicators to us that the time is getting close, but not yet. But these are signs to Israel of a coming kingdom. And Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21 describe what Israel is to be watching for. Okay? And most of those things, in fact, as I mentioned last week, Luke chapter 21, Matthew chapter 24 almost mirrors Revelation chapter 6 perfectly. And we'll see that when we get there. All right. Number 6, right? Prophecy of the tribulation is specifically given to Israel. Prophecy about the tribulation is specifically given to Israel. While we as the church are to prepare for persecution, were they going to hate us because they hated Christ? When we talk about the wrath of God befalling the world, okay, that is prophecy that is given specifically to Israel. We are actually out of time. Let me give you the seventh one, and we may, if I can condense this down, we may take a few minutes and just delve into these a little bit deeper next week. But here's the seventh one. The church age is the gap between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. Daniel gave a prophecy about a 490-year period of time, except he breaks it up into segments. And the time, well, I'll just give it to you quickly. He basically says there's going to be 490 years between Israel's freedom from Babylon, which is ancient history for us now, their freedom from Babylonian captivity and the coming of Messiah. However, he does not just simply word it like that. He takes that 490 years and he breaks it up into segments. This first segment describes Messiah's first coming. The second segment describes 7 years of tribulation before his second coming. So just the fact that Daniel prophesies that the way he does, there is a gap, and I don't know if you still have that chart that I gave you last week or last whenever it was, but it shows you that gap there. We are in that gap right now. It's the church age. We are there right now. We're in that gap. And when we are raptured off of the earth, then we'll begin that last 7 year period prophesied for Israel. All right. Any thoughts? Yes, Becky.
I missed
number three. Okay. Oh, I had them all listed right there. Hang on. All right. Number one is the church is not appointed to wrath in the scriptures. Number two, the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth before the tribulation or appearing of the lawless one, I think is how I worded it earlier. And it got me into trouble with Mark. Number three, the destiny of the church is heaven, not the kingdom. Number four, the epistles describe the rapture of the church as imminent. Number five, signs of the coming kingdom are given specifically to Israel. Number six, prophecy of the tribulation is specifically given to Israel. And number seven, the church age is the gap between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. Now, having said that, and I'm debating if I'm going to go through that next week or not, because I'm thinking that when we're done with Luke Sunday mornings, I've got a short topical series that I'm going to go through. But then I think we might be going through Daniel Sunday mornings. So anyway, I've never done a study through Daniel before, so I'm excited about that. But any thoughts or questions this morning, this evening, on what we've looked at? Rich?
Well, one other thing about the body of Jesus is in John 20:17, when Mary Magdalene was clinging to Jesus,
yeah,
he says, don't cling to me because I have not.
Okay.
But the other thing I wanted to, this is just Richard thinking. it doesn't really say in Scripture that the body we're in is going anywhere. It says it's going to be changed. So I know all the shows and all that stuff shows all these people leaving, but this body may stay here.
Right. I think it's going to be recomposed, new glorious elements involved in it. You don't think I'm going to have this face in heaven, though, huh?
Well, the people who have died already are not taking their physical body with them when they rise.
So. Well, Revelation does talk about the dead rising, even the sea giving up their dead, which reminds me. Yeah, I was asked a question. A couple people asked me a question about cremation. All right? Cremation. Well, there is a passage, and we're going to get to it. Who else? You were asking me, Steve, and then somebody else brought it up. Nobody's going to fess up, huh? No, but it's a great question. It's a great question. You know, what about cremation? Well, I got to tell you, for one thing, there is a passage in Revelation that talks about the resurrection of the wicked and the righteous, okay? And God is going to gather people up from even the sea. The sea's going to give up its dead. What happens to a body that dies at sea? Fish food, and then there's one more process after the fish, right? Okay. But God's going to be able to recreate a body out of that. And on top of that, go all the way back to Genesis. What was our body made up to begin with?
Earth.
Dust.
Yes.
Dust. All right.
And what about, like you say, cremation? Nero, what is, about the Christians that he burned?
Right. God's got this. He's got this, okay? So anyway, if you're worried about cremation, I don't think you need to be. All right, Cindy.
Well, when he talks to Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. And he's explaining to him that if you don't understand earthly things, how can you understand heavenly spiritually?
Yeah.
So how do we know that we're just not going to be a spirit? Yes, we might have it. You might have your face. I don't know. But you might have your face, so people will recognize you. But, I mean, we don't know. But, I mean, how do we know it's just on a spiritual...
Well, it does say in 1 Corinthians...
Right, 1 Corinthians...
We will be a spiritual body.
It talks specifically about a body. Yeah. Good question, though. Nick?
Still don't know my name.
Yeah. How many times do I have to come? I've been coming here for 2 months now. Ron.
Christ's ascension, was that a result of God drawing him up to heaven, of him as God going to heaven, or was that something that he was capable of doing because of his glorified body?
Yeah, I don't know that the scripture gives us a specific about whether God drew him up or Jesus launched on the ascension. Okay, I don't know that there's a specific. We're just told that it happened. Oh, well, yeah, we talked about that last week. Yeah. Anyway, yeah, we're flying, man. We're flying. All right, anything else? Mitch.
Back to Psalm 139, where David talks about things, he says, all my members were written in God's book before there were any of them.
Yeah.
So God has a inventory of you, perhaps down to every molecule.
Yeah. I love that passage. And he says, he knew us before our substance was formed. Right? I mean, we're just a chemical makeup, basically. And he knew us. Yeah. Good. All right. Rick?
Talking about being recognized, I heard that there'll be three types of people in heaven.
Three types of people.
The kind you recognize. No, the kind that you expected to be there. The kind that you're surprised they aren't there. And then the kind that will see us and be surprised we're there.
Yeah. Craig? How did you get here? All right, let's close our time. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the blessed hope, the joy that we can have in you, the laughter that we can have. And I'm looking forward to heaven, Lord. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try one more time. Now.